Let me start by having a word of prayer. Father, I want to thank you for each one here today. And Father, as we've come together, I pray that you will touch each of our hearts. I pray that you will, of course, feed our souls, refresh us, and maybe sense your power, your grace, your love, your hand working in each of our lives. May we keep our hearts focused on you. May we love you. May we give ourselves totally to you. May we walk with you through the good times and the bad times, or the difficult times. For you are with us. You promised never to leave us or to forsake us. But help us as your children to be very attentive to you when you speak to us. And may you guide us. You always guide us in the way you want us to go. Help us not only to hear that, but to respond to you in obedience to the direction and the purposes that you have for us that will bring honor and glory to you. Now bless your word as we go over it. And I pray, Father, that we each will know that we have been together here with you in your house today, and that we'll walk out being fed and filled and blessed by you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I haven't done this for a while, but I want to start out by reading two short, emphasizing short stories, okay, as I go into the passage of scripture that I have. The first one is about President Franklin D. Roosevelt. Apparently, sometime after being president for a very long time, he got tired of smiling that trademark Roosevelt smile and saying the trademark Roosevelt things at all those White House receptions. So one evening, he decided to find out whether anybody was really listening to anything he was saying. Ever feel that way? Right? As each person came up to him, he extended his hand, he would flash that big smile and said, "I murdered my grandmother this morning." Or just, people would automatically respond with comments like, "How lovely," or "Just continue your great work." Isn't that absurd? Right? That was pretty brazen to throw that out at them. But nobody listened to what he was actually saying, except for one foreign diplomat. When the president said, "I murdered my grandmother this morning," the diplomat responded softly, "I'm sure she had it coming." So, you know, this is, you know, but at least he knew somebody was listening, right? So that's the important thing is, and we do feel that way sometimes, like, does anybody hear me? And, of course, he wanted to test the waters on that. The second story is this. The owner of a sheep ranch in Australia was arrested and charged with stealing his neighbor's sheep. He vigorously maintained his innocence, however, claiming it was one of his own flock who had been missing, whom he had merely recovered from his neighbor's pasture. When the case went to court, there was no definitive evidence to decide it either way. So the judge very wisely called for recess and asked that the sheep in question be brought into the adjacent courtyard. When they reconvened, then he asked the neighbor to step outside and call the animal. When he did, the sheep made no response except to raise its head and look frightened. The judge then instructed the accused to do the same. He went into the courtyard, and using his own distinctive call, he called the sheep. As soon as he did, the sheep ran towards the door and that familiar voice. It was immediately obvious to the judge and to everyone else that this was indeed his sheep. His sheep knew him. The judge ruled, "It's one of his own," case dismissed. So we get the idea here about listening, right? The title of the message is Voice of the Good Shepherd. Like Roosevelt, I'm going to find out who's listening and say something absurd and see if they are really paying attention or not. And then, of course, the sheep. And I love the fact that sheep respond to their master, to their shepherd, because they know that the shepherd loves them, cares for them, protects them, guides them as they should, as a good shepherd. Not all shepherds were good or are good. And so you and I, as you know, as we look at this concept of listening to the voice of the shepherd, you know what we're leading at. We're leading at listening to the Lord and paying attention to him. What was the one thing I mentioned last week about, you know, is God your everything? Is he your most number one important thing in life? But in order to follow him, I mentioned that we must be able to recognize in our own heart a distinctive difference between God, the Holy Spirit that lives in our heart, and our spirit that lives in our heart, right? And so when we identify the presence of the Holy Spirit in our heart speaking to us, and we identify our own spirit and where our mindset is, then we've learned to identify distinctively the two spirits, our spirit and the Holy Spirit that indwells us as believers in Christ. So in John 10, chapter 1 through 10, I want to read that fairly quickly. I say that now, but you never know. It might be shorter. It might be longer. So John 10, 10, 1 through 10. Now, this is Jesus speaking. He says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber." So if someone enters in your house that doesn't have the authority to do so and climbs through your window or breaks the window to get in, obviously they have bad intentions on you, right? "But he who enters the door is the shepherd of the sheep, the owner, the master. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." So let me go back. We're going through 10. But let me go back real quickly. Jesus said, "Be assured that there will be those that will try to enter into the sheepfold of believers and lead them the wrong way. There will be false leaders, false teachers, false preachers, those that have ill intent toward the people of God." In verse 2, "But he who enters the door is the shepherd of the sheep." And so we know who our Lord is. "To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." The blessing in verse 3 is what? That we hear his voice, right? That he calls us by name. You know, think about the scripture that says that while we were in our mother's womb and God was creating us in our mother's womb, he knew our name while we were yet in our mother's womb. And so it's very distinctive here that he calls us by our name and he leads them out. Now, the shepherd goes in front of the sheep and he leads them out instead of standing in the sheepfold and sending them out the door. And what's important about that is that the shepherd is making sure in all the awareness around them that everything's safe, everything's good, and the sheep can go out easily with full assurance that the direction that the shepherd is leading them is safe ground for them to be, because he has secured it. And so that's real important for us to remember. "And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." And again, that is how am I going to say this? The sheep hear his voice and follow him. That is a distinct decision of our own. Because when we have the Spirit of God living in our heart, and we are, like I've said before, we identify the Spirit of God. We know when the Holy Spirit is speaking to us. And so as he speaks to us and we hear what he has to say, then it's at that point that we have to make the decision if we really want to follow what he's telling us to do. And if we're going to be sheep that trust the shepherd, children of God who trust their God, then we have to be willing to do what he has for us to do. We have to be willing that when we hear what he tells us to do, that we desire and choose to do it. So he might lead us out into an area that on our own we wouldn't go to. Right? God might lead someone out to do foreign missions that maybe scares them a little bit. They're leaving everything they have to do God's work. But God's Spirit and His voice is leading them to do that. God might lead you to go from one side of the country to the other and leave everything that's familiar to you and your own family and your friends and everything that is there, because God is saying, I'm telling you to go that way. God will lead us to do things that in our own spirit is somewhat insecure. And the reason why God does that is because God wants to stretch us and test us to see if we as a sheep are willing to follow Him as He leads us, knowing that He goes before us and prepares the way and secures it for us. So wherever He leads us, He secures it, okay? Yet they will by no means follow a stranger. They will by no means follow a stranger. If we are Christ's followers, another term that is used for believers is overcomers. If we are overcomers, we walk in victory, we are Christ's followers, then we will not listen to the stranger, because we can identify when God is speaking and when a third element comes into play, the spirit of the unholy spirit. You know what I'm saying? Satan doesn't live in our heart. But we can identify when the enemy, the adversary, Satan, is leading us to do what God doesn't want us to do. We can identify our own spirit about what we want to do. We can identify God, the Holy Spirit, what He wants us to do. And we can identify when Satan himself is prompting us to do what he wants us to do, which is deceptive and lying logic that he presents to us. So we have to be willing as believers to be sure that we are set on following the good shepherd and listening to his voice and making sure we're not following our heart but God, and we're not responding to the logic of Satan, who's always twisting truth and presenting a lie to make it sound good. So we need to be careful as believers if we're going to be true sheep following Jesus. And those that are true sheep, those that have said, like I said last week, that Jesus, that God and his plan and purpose is the number one top priority in my life. He is my everything. Nothing else has priority over him. When we have that type of commitment, then we will make those commitments to follow him even into those areas that we know are uncomfortable or that stretch our faith or that cause us to absolutely rely on him, because what he's leading us to do will only be accomplished by his power and the miracle of God in our life. So he might call us to trust him in a circumstance that overwhelms us, that we have no control over and we have no resolve on how to deal with. But God says, just lean on me, trust me, listen to my voice, follow me, or I'll walk you through, even though you don't know how you're going to get to that victory. And those are decisions that you and I have to make. So they will by no means follow a stranger. If we're committed to Jesus, we are not going to follow the liar. We're going to follow Jesus, right? Okay? But will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Just like that story that when the one man said that sheep was his, and then he called the sheep got frightened and ran away. As opposed to when he heard the voice of his real shepherd and he had security and comfort and he could run to him and be happy before him. I'm thinking about a dog in a sheep mode, you know, coming up to you, wagging his tail, having full confidence in who you are and your love and your provision for them. But see, we can trust God in any given circumstance in our life. So there will be, as you know and I know, circumstances in our life that are not easy, that are challenging, and frankly, that are painful. But God is right there with us, He'll never leave us nor forsake us. So in verse 6, Jesus used this illustration, and they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. What does that say? It kind of, in my mind, you know, it's saying you haven't yet learned what it means for Jesus to be your shepherd. Then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me, they are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. Now, the disciples didn't understand what Jesus said, but Jesus is now reiterating what he said in a way that they will gain greater understanding so that they can apply the principle of what he wants them to hold on to. You and I are called to hold on to the voice of our Lord and Savior. And we're to listen and respond as he leads us to, because God will never lead us into any situation, no matter how dire it might seem, if it's not for good and if it's not for his glory and for his purpose. So we have to remember that. And so, most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters in by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. So my grandchildren and others have recently received Christ as their Savior. They heard the voice of God. They heard God, the Holy Spirit, talking to their heart and knocking on their heart. Like Revelation 3:20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and I will sup or eat with him." And so if any man goes through the right door, if any man listens to the good shepherd who's knocking on the door of the heart, they will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Going in and out is this: I find comfort being in the shelter of my Lord, and then I also have freedom in Christ to go out into the world knowing that he's prepared my way. So they can come in to the sheepfold and they can go out knowing that the shepherd is in full control of every circumstance. The thief does not come but except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Now, anytime we yield to the temptation of sin, the end result only brings negative or destructive things into our life. It doesn't build us up in Christ. It doesn't make us more of the person that God wants us to be in him. It doesn't bring honor to God, and it doesn't benefit us, even though the deceiver convinces us that it's a good thing to do. And so we have to be keen to that and aware of that. Have you ever noticed in times of temptation that when Satan's tempting us with the logic that he has, and it sounds really good and compelling, that everything else that we're talking about here, listen to the shepherd, do what's right, know it's best for you to follow Christ our master, the good shepherd, that everything around seems to become clouded and foggy and almost obscure. It's like the focus comes on right on the temptation, everything else fades away. We have to mentally and spiritually bring ourselves into a right perspective and say, "Oh, wait a minute, what did God say?" And we grab scripture, and scripture's our sword that we can use to work against the enemy, Satan, who tries to deceive us. In verse 11, he says, "I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." So he's preparing the disciples, saying, "I'm going to die for you." One who does not own the sheep sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling. He's just hired to do a job. He doesn't care about the sheep and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And so I went past verse 10. But what I want us to understand, and I think we've made it clear, is that Jesus is the good shepherd and that he protects us, that he gives us a sense of security, an awareness of security in him as being his sheep and his fold, being a part of the body of Christ. We have that security, but we also have the assurance of his protection as he leads us out into the world to be the people he's called us to be. So we can go into the fold, rest in him, and we can go out into the world and be secure in him. And that's a blessing. So to be to look at this and say, I am a sheep that follows my good shepherd. I am a child of God who follows my God. I am an overcomer of this world, an overcomer of that sinful nature. I am victoriously living in Christ, comes by listening to the voice of God and following him. Amen? Right? Now we know it, but applying it is a challenge. It always will be a challenge. Our entire walk this side of heaven, and God knows that. And he knows the challenges, he knows the difficulties, and that type of thing. So, you know, I love the fact that I can go to God and I can explain to him even when I've sinned, and I can talk to him about what I was deceived about, or what my thinking was, or where my error truly was, where my attitude was truly wrong, and I can lay myself out confessing and saying, this is where I was wrong, I admit this to you, and specific detail, and I know he's not going to reject me, and I know that he already knows. I know that he fully understands who I am, what the struggle is, what the enemy is doing, what's going on, and have the comfort of that, and the assurance that when I confess with a genuine heart before God, that he forgives me, as 1 John 1:9 tells me. So I want to go from looking at the good shepherd and being his sheep, following him, knowing his voice, responding to him in the way we ought to Psalm 23. Psalm 23 is obviously one of those favorite psalms in the Bible. It's used so often. It's used a lot in funerals, of course. I'm not trying to bring that down on us. But I want us to not take it for granted this morning. I don't want us to read Psalm 23 and take it for granted, because in Psalm 23, we'll see the specifics of what it is to follow the voice of God. In Psalm 23, we will know the voice of God and what he is doing in our lives that affects our walk with him and our faith with him and our commitment to him. When I was first saved, I was 13. When I first started going to church, I think I was 14. And then, when I officially made that proclamation, I want to receive Jesus as my Savior. And then about a year later, I started going to church. And when Psalm 23 was presented to me, and I read the first verse, and I heard it preached, it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." My first instant response to that was, yes, I do want him. You know, I didn't understand what it meant. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Is it saying that I'm rejecting him? Is it saying that God will supply everything that I want? Everything I desire? Or is it saying that God is going to supply every need that we have in every given situation so that we can rely on him and his power and his grace and his mercy to be faithful to him and his voice? That's what that means. And so, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He's going to meet every need that we have. You know where my mind goes when I think about that? When I read about the persecution of Christians in history. When I read about them, their flesh being sliced off of them when they're standing there alive. Or when I hear the horrible tortures that are done to them, or being burned at the stake and singing praises to God. I don't know if I mentioned this last week, but it was astounding to me when I was reading that some that were destined to be burned at the stake would prepare themselves by dressing in their finest clothes because they were getting ready to go see Jesus. That was their perspective. And they sang songs and they quoted scripture and they were faithful through the whole ordeal, and that would go through every type of torture that I would read about that Christians went through and that Christians even go through today, that in that given circumstance, God the Holy Spirit, you can bet, is speaking to them. And you can bet they're listening to him and identifying his voice and finding comfort and grace and mercy and power to be faithful through whatever the challenge is. God met their need in that specific challenge. When we think of needs, we think of, you know, nice things that I want. right? Or grace that we need, more appropriately respected there, what we look at. Verse 2 says, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters, or the still waters. When I lived in the Everglades, I would go out and find a hammock in the Everglades. And I'm not talking about the hammock between the trees. I'm talking about a hammock of trees that were in the midst of a bunch of swampland. And I would go out there and I would lay down, find a tree, lay down under the tree. I'd take my guitar to me and I'd get frustrated because I can't play it, still can't really play it very well. But I would turn it over and use it as a percussion instrument as I sang songs of praise to God. You know, it was an opportunity for me to lay down and just repose myself in a place where it was comfortable and relaxing. And you lay on a green lawn and you hear the breeze through the trees, there's a sense of calm and repose and relaxation and even restoration there. So he brings us to a place. He knows our needs. He knows our challenges. He knows our struggles. He knows the things that are overwhelming to us. But in that, he will bring us to that place where we find refreshment or repose or comfort in him, like laying in a field of grass, listening to the trees or the birds chirping, whatever is going on around them. And he leads me beside the still waters. I don't know about you, but I love listening to water rustle over rocks or the stream or anything. It's so soothing. So what's the point here? The point, again, is saying at God's will, at his timing, knowing everything you're going through, God will bring you at the appointed time to a place where you can find that peace and renewal place. But in the meantime, if the challenge and the heartache and the anxiety and the frustration is there, we need to remember that the frustration and the anxiety God doesn't want us to have. And he really doesn't want us to have the heartache, even though he knows our hearts break. But he wants us to lay all of our burdens before him. Cast your cares upon me, for I care for you. And so God, in his masterful way, caring for the sheep, says, I know you're going through a rough time now, but I'm bringing you to a place where you can lay down and just relax. Relax. And as we look at the days that we live in America, let alone around the world, and the uncertainties that are in front of us, but really, what part of our life or generation are we insecure about the future? Or we have the uncertainties that we might face. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. When we are going through things that demand high attention on God, that are stretching us beyond our own capabilities as we by faith rely on him, there's something that happens that in our soul, and by soul is our mind, our will, and emotions, seem to get somewhat drained, wearisome, that we feel kind of weak, worn out, tired in our own spirit, in our own soul. And so God is saying that he restores our souls, that he knows that in his timing, he will bring us to that point where the freshness of God, the counsel of God, the wisdom of God, the provision and grace and mercy of God will be used accordingly to refuel our souls. So we don't feel weary and weak and tired and feeling like we're running on air instead of on power. And so he refills our soul. Praise God for that. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. We know when we listen to the voice of God that God is directing us in a way that is right. A way that is right. Now we can say, well, that sounds easy or whatever, but what about those that have stood up for God that have had been thrown into jail because of their stand? They did what was right, but the consequence was unpleasant. Something they don't want. And yet, Paul and Silas in the jail, after they had been beaten, and while they're sitting there in the shackles that they were shackled in, were singing praises to God. And praising him for being worthy to suffer for Christ. That's God working to provide our needs. You shall not want. You will not have need. I will give you what you need to endure the circumstance that I have allowed you and led you into. Wow. As we follow him. Now let me say, as we follow him, he'll lead us into circumstances a lot of times that stretch us, that are uncomfortable, that are challenging, and can even be painful as we stand for Christ. But why does he lead us in paths of righteousness? For his name's sake. When Paul and Silas were singing praise to God, who was getting the glory? God was. When Peter was in jail and the angel came and opened up the doors and said, put on your cloak, put on your robe, get out, and he led him to the outside the city gate and said, you're set free, right? God got the glory. God is in charge and in control, and there's no obstacle, no circumstance that can hinder God and his work in our life. But we as a sheep, if we're willing to listen to him and follow him and what he calls us to do, he'll always lead us in a path that's right, even though we may not understand it. He'll always go ahead before us and make sure that things are secure. Now, our security, you might say, well, gee, getting beaten, getting flogged was not a security. He didn't protect us from that. But he did give the grace and the joy to endure it. He secured what was yet to come in front of them. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You know, O death, where is thy sting? You know, it's another passage of scripture. This is my little illustration. And so let me just open this up. And I don't know what we're doing on time, but we're just, nobody touched this as in particular kids. I said, do I bring this? What are my intentions? Now, if this knife, if someone was to attack you with this knife, just the thought of that is unpleasant. The shrill of knowing that you've been sliced or stabbed or mortally struck by this knife is really unsettling when we think about the reality of that detail. So this knife is what can really harm us, right? Where'd you go? Let's see. Oh, please work. So we have the knife, but what's behind the knife? The shadow. Are you afraid of that shadow? Why? Because the shadow isn't going to hurt you. The knife can hurt you, but the shadow can't. You understand? When we walk through what? The shadow of death. He's saying to us, I have provided the grace, the mercy, the love, the assurance, the comfort, everything you need to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, because you're not really experiencing the full impact of death. You're not experiencing the sting of walking through that valley of death knowing that you have no hope, knowing that you're alone, knowing that you're going to face final judgment that results in God's judgment of our sins. As a believer, our sins are forgiven, obviously, through faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior. And so we have the assurance, Lord, you're my shepherd. You have always lived in my heart since I received you. I know your voice. So what difference is there as you walk through the valley of the shadow of death when the shadow of death in of itself, like the shadow of that knife, isn't going to hurt us? We don't have that sting. We don't have that pain. We don't have that assault. We don't have that grief as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Why? Because Jesus is right there giving us everything we need simply to walk with him through to it to get to heaven. And that's why, you know, those that were burned at the stake, those that were brutally tortured in times past and even around the world today, that God gives them grace in the midst of that and the assurance and the hope that they have in Jesus carries them without the fear of death, without the sting of it, because Christ is right there holding them, carrying them safely. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. I am secure. What's he doing? He's leading them. I'm going ahead of you as my sheep. I'm going ahead of you. I'm preparing and securing the way ahead of you already. As you go through the valley of death, he leads us through that. He doesn't push us through it. He leads us preparing, securing, and reminding that we are his, never to be forsaken, that we are going through this little bleep of circumstance to be in the presence of him in heaven. And we can praise God for that. Truly, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I think about this, the valley of death, like a really narrow pathway. How much time do we have? No time. Oh, man. I thought it was going to be a short message. I apologize. So no time. Oh, that's awful. So our speed it up, okay? Good, I didn't get any amens. So here we have that as he walks through this and all the dangers that are around them in a perspective, I just have to say, when we were in Yosemite riding on mules going up 2,200 feet above years ago, the mules had memorized the path, and the guide tour said, do not look down the cliff. They know exactly where they're walking and what they are doing. And sometimes the cliff was very sheer, and they were right on target. And so as we go through the valley of death, he's saying, no matter what you see or think or what in that darkness, know that I am preparing the way. I have secured you through my blood. You are one of mine, and I am simply walking you through, and you will not feel the sting of death, because there will be no fear, but full assurance in him. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. God deliberately prepares, plans, circumstances that you and I are to be in the midst of our enemies. Spiritual warfare. That we are to be in the midst of that. For what reason? To rely on him, his grace, his mercy, his protection, his provision for us, to help us to grow in him and to be that light and that witness that he has us to be. So as we face the challenges that we face today in our personal lives, or in America as we're living it, or in the world as we see it, know that whatever circumstance surrounds us, God has not only allowed it, but prepared it for you and I to walk faithfully, listening to the voice of the shepherd, doing what he wants us to do. And he gives us the grace and everything we need to endure that and to be faithful to that. You anoint my head with oil was simply comforting. It wasn't just to acknowledge that you were like kings being coronated or priests being committed to the work of God. But for normal people, it meant hospitality. God's saying, you are in my house, you are in me, and you live in me, and I will pour my oil on you and give you that soothing, refreshing assurance that will run all over you and will tell you that I will comfort you, I will assure you, and I will carry you through all the circumstances. And so when a visitor would come into a house and they were anointed with oil, it was a statement of saying, every need you have, I will provide for you, and you will find comfort for me in every given situation. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. When we think about all the ways that God intervenes and works in your life and my life, can we count them all? Can we remember them all? Could we, if we were to collect them all, what would we contain them in? In reality, the cup overflows. The cup being us, and God's grace and work and mercy overflowing in and through our lives. And then I love verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. God is always ahead, preparing the way, working goodness, and showing his mercy on us, because he knows that we are frail and vulnerable, but he shows his mercy. right? And then finally, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The hospitality, being in his house, knowing that every comfort will be given, every grace will be administered, and your cup will overflow, richly supplying all your needs. So we're to apply these principles as we listen to the voice of God through every challenge. Because in closing, in John 10:10, it says, the last part, I have come that you might have abundant life. And I asked myself the question, what is abundant life? Is it riches? Is it without challenge? Is it without burden and problems? What is that abundant life? It's recognizing the fine details of the voice of our Master and his grace and intervention in each of our lives, providing our needs in every given situation and using us and preparing us to be more like his Son and using us to bring him glory as we're faithful to him. Amen? And so we need to remember that no matter what we're going through, listen to his voice. He's always working that good in our lives and preparing us for what's ahead and securing it. Just go to the Lord. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your spirit. I thought it was going to be a short message, Lord, and I'm kind of surprised that it went over time. But you know what? We're here to hear your word, and I thank you, Father, for it. And I pray that your people have been fed and encouraged. And I pray, Father, that you will be glorified through it, that we will apply the principles of knowing that you have come to give us abundant life. And that abundant life is in the fullness of you, the clarity of your voice, of you interacting in our lives, meeting every need, carrying us in your grace, mercy, and love. We praise you for that. Now help us to be faithful to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand as we have a hymn of invitation. And if you